Well, it is 2025, and as I get my notes here ready, I'm not sure what 2024 was like for each one of you. Some of you know, my 2024 was really full of interesting diversions and challenges, and going into 2025, looks like some of those just might still be on that same path. But it's nothing new. It might look different, but every one of us here, everyone on this small blue planet, since the Garden of Eden to this day in time and history, and if the Lord tarries or continues to wait and there's some time afterwards, the people of God and those who don't even know Jesus will go through struggle, will go through pain, will go through confusion, will go through wars, will hear of rumors of wars. There are people in the world, once again, nothing new here, but people are hungry. We in this room, I'm not hungry. In fact, thank you. I had a very wonderful cup of coffee this morning. I think OCM, Grace Church, makes some of the best coffee in the world. And you know what? It didn't cost me $4.23. It's free. There are good things. There are many, many challenging things. I took some time to, as always, when Pastor John asked me to preach here, to really reflect, okay, Lord, what is it that I can share with the sheep here? And I include myself as a sheep. You know, I happen to be the one up front and in a sense going to provide hopefully a word from the Spirit of the Living God to you. There, my prayer, every time I go and listen to a speaker at a conference or I'm at a church or whatever, many times I'm just praying for one nugget, just one thing, Lord, because many times there's a lot of things that are being unpacked. And so that has been my prayer. I have a message here, but the prayer is that whatever that nugget is, the Holy Spirit wants to instill into your spirit so that into your mind, start with your mind, and it seeps down the 6 to 8 inches into your heart, into your spirit, so that it transforms you or begins to move you in a different direction. We are now, that red light went off. Oh, there we go. We are now ending what's called the 12 days of Christmas. Now, I'm going to repeat some things here. I do like a little bit of history. For maybe someone here, you didn't know this. But the 12 days of Christmas actually begin on Christmas Day. Way back in the day, I used to think it was before Christmas. And it ended with Christmas Day. You know, the 12 days of Christmas. It's a period in our Christian theology that, as I said, begins on December 25th and it runs through January 6th, which is tomorrow, Monday. And then we enter into what we call the Epiphany season, or sometimes it's called the Three Kings Day. It's the commemoration of the manifestation of what in children's Sunday school classes or here in your readings, when the wise men, the three kings, come and follow this star, and the star leads them to this babe. And for the Christian church, it's the epiphany, or it's the revealing of the new king, not only of the Jews, but of the world, the Lord, to the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus had come for and became a man in human flesh amidst the people group that we call, that we know as the Jewish people. And he went through their customs, their culture. But Jesus, the kingdom, is for all people. And it began with God's love leading these three kings to the babe who were Gentiles and who said, this is the new king of the Jews, the king of the world. Now, it keeps going. Here we go. When I was growing up, there was an obnoxious song, The 12 Days of Christmas. How many of y'all know that song? Yeah, I used to lead youth groups, junior high groups, and it was probably the loved and most hated Christmas song around. Because especially the youth, sorry young people, but I'm not sure what you do here, but what I used to do is I used to gather them, and you would pick one person to represent one of the days of Christmas. And so if you were the first person, you know, a partridge in a pear tree. Well, you had to come up with some kind of action of what a partridge was. And so when it was your turn, you had to step forward. Let's say the way you want to be a partridge is you go like this. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. You step forward, a partridge in a pear tree. And then you pick another person and you go all the way through. Everyone has an action and then they have to step forward with their action and sing a song. It was one of those ones where the kids hated it and they loved it. The 12 days of Christmas, Christmastide. Or 12 tide. So once again, we're in the last day. This is the 12th day. It commemorates the time as a reminder where God Almighty puts himself into human form, into a babe. And then comes the arrival of the three wise men. Now, I'm a little bit of a history buff. So several years back, I thought, well, why did they pick 12 days? Why isn't it, you know, the 15 days of Christmas or the 9 days of Christmas? And so forgive me. That's how I think. Why 12? So I did a little research. And so historically, they think it took them 12 days to go from their place of origin to Bethlehem. And the people who decided that was actually a council of bishops in the year 567. So think about it. That's maybe four or five generations from when the last apostle died. So maybe that was kind of passed down. Once again, it's all, we don't know. But maybe it was passed down from apostle to one of the first bishops, and they just kept passing it down. And all of a sudden, all these bishops get together in the year 567, the Council of Tours, and they had all these discussions, and that's when they came up with Epiphany, the 12, or actually the season of Christmas, leading up to Epiphany, the 12 days of Christmas. So maybe one of the apostles said, yeah, you know, I remember talking to someone, Mary, and she said it took them about 12 days to get to Bethlehem. So that's rumor, speculation. You know, we don't really know that. But because of that, many traditions, of course, celebrate that. Let me go back to the carol, the 12 days of Christmas. Again, a little bit of history. I am going to get to the meat of the message. Don't worry. This is kind of the appetizer. Because I thought about the song, and the first version of the 12 Days of Christmas came in 1290 in a children's book called Mirth, without mischief. Now, if you have a first edition of that book, again, a little bit of trivia, in the year 2017, it sold for $25,000. So if you have one of those books, let me know, and we'll go in together, and I promise we'll 50-50. That's all. 50%. The song was designed as a memory and forfeits game. So you had to memorize the 12. If you forgot one of the days, then you had to forfeit something. Could have been candy, could have been an apple. We don't really know. Now, some people think that the 12 days of Christmas is a code. It means something in our Christian theology. So let me give the first one here, a partridge in a pear tree. So the code, when a couple centuries ago, the code was meant to be that Jesus, that's the partridge. And the interesting thing about that, though, it's not true. So there's these codes that come up for each one of the days about some of the tenets of our Christian faith. Now, I like the code, though. My memory is, I'm always looking for things of how to memorize something. And I like acronyms. They help me out. And so what I thought I would do, if you don't know, if you do know, don't take a nap on me. If you do know, just kind of re-listen. But if you don't know, here's the 12 days of Christmas and what the spiritual or the Christian tenet or theology is behind it. So we know that, you know, a partridge in a pear tree is meant to be Jesus. Two turtle doves. Does anybody know what two turtle doves stand up? There it is. I'm going to give it away. The two turtle doves are the Old and New Testament. So, once again, if you want to start memorizing this, this is, to me, it's fun stuff. The three French hens is faith, hope, and love, or the three core, you know, not values, but characteristics of our Christian walk. Four calling birds are the four apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Five golden rings. Anybody want to yell it out if you know it? It's the Pentateuch. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And once again, if you know that in the obnoxious song, the 12 days of Christmas, everybody wanted to be the five golden rings. Because, you know, then you can kind of ham it up, you know, you'd stand there. Five gold, you know, you just extend it out. It's rings. You step back and then the next person steps forward. But that's the Pentateuch. Six geese a-lay are the 6 days of Christmas. The 6 days of Christmas, of creation. Seven swans a-swimming are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the seven sacraments. Now, you got to remember, way back when the only denomination was the Catholic Church, they had seven sacraments, so I'm not sure about your church. Lots of denominations have less, or some even have more. But the seven sacraments are baptism, the Lord's Supper, marriage, ordination, confirmation, confession. We did confession this morning. And anointing of the sick. That was kind of a new one to me, but that was considered a sacrament, to anoint the sick. The eighth day, or eight maids a-milking. mark the eight Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness. So when I was working on my message, I tried to, how many of these do I actually even know? I think I got seven of the eight maids of Melchior, of the eight Beatitudes. Nine ladies dancing. Oh, those are ladies. Oh, there they are. Nine ladies dancing. These are the nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that one I got all right. So I was 100% on that one. The 10 Lords of Leaping, there we go. Those are the 10 commandments. I got all those right too, actually. Thank goodness. The 11th day, or 11 pipers piping, those are the 11 faithful apostles. Now take 12 seconds or 11 seconds. See if you can name them all off in your mind. I never get this one right. And I've been following Jesus for who knows how long. But they're Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus. That's where I kind of got tripped up. Simon the Zealot. And then Judas, son of James. I know there were two Judases, but Judas, son of James. And then the 12th day, which is today. 12 drummers drumming. These are the 12 points of doctrine in the Apostles' Creed. So we read the Apostles' Creed this morning. And there are 12 points in that. Anyways, that was the code that really wasn't coded into the song or the carol years and years ago. Somewhere along the way, some Christians decided that. But it wasn't a secret code to try to get away from persecution stump those who don't know Jesus into what you're doing or what you believe. Tomorrow begins Epiphany. And this is where I took all that little bit of time to bring us up to Epiphany. I love the Christmas season. Maybe that's why I took a little time on that. The Engel family had a great time. My mom and dad were able to come up. And how many of y'all have traditional food that you prepare on Christmas Day? Any traditional? Like we all, no, really? Oh my goodness. Well, we do, but we didn't do it this year. Some of you all know my wife, is working through, some health issues. And so, I'm not going to cook. I mean, I could do some mean top ramen, something like that. But my son-in-law is Chinese, and my daughter said, hey, well, why don't, because I love Chinese food. And they said, well, why don't you just go out the day before and buy a whole bunch of Chinese food at the Asian market? There's an Asian market near me. Oh, my gosh. We had so much Chinese food. You would have loved it. I'm still suffering. It was very, very good. But anyways, love the Christmas season. But now, tomorrow, we enter into Epiphany, or Three Kings Day, as some people call it, in which we commemorate, as a reminder again, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and King of the universe and was revealed to some Gentiles. Very important for us. All of us here in this room, different, can speak different languages, different colors, different genders, different ages. But scripturally, we are Gentiles. We are all locked into that group of people. And then there's the Jewish people. Very, very important. If God The Creator did not move three Gentile kings to look into the heavenlies and follow a star. And I don't know how all that worked, but they were astrologers. And they're looking at the stars and figuring things out. And somehow they knew that, oh, look at that star up. A new king is being born for the Jewish people. They knew that. I don't know how they knew that. You know, how that was passed along way before them. But they follow this star. And, of course, we know the story. The story is found in Matthew chapter 2. We read a portion of it. It's only found in one gospel. So, you know, some scholars, some theologians think, well, it's not really that important then. You know, there are certain stories, parables, teachings of Jesus that are in all four gospels. And so, you know, people take a step back and say, oh, well, that's really important. This is kind of important. I think if you love Jesus, everything that's written in this book is important. And so there's just 12 verses. Let me read all 12 verses. This is the story. This is the beginning of Epiphany. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. That's the story. Took me maybe 3 minutes. But that's a major season for the Christian church, Epiphany. Now, I'm not sure you know this, but there is actually three names given to them. And it came down through church history again. Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. Now, once again, that's just a little bit of fun history, but the Bible doesn't say that's their names. Again, somewhere along the way in these 2,000 some years, someone, it came, and these are the names attributed, at least to them, in history. What we also know is their place of origin. Again, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but the history is that they came from Persia, India, and Arabia. What we do, oh my goodness. You might have to help me out. Sorry about that. Oh, yeah, there you go. Help me. You got there? Stop there. Okay. What we do know is that they brought three gifts. The gold representing his kingship. The frankincense representing his divinity. And then the myrrh touched upon Jesus' mortality. Now, this is all kind of interesting. And again, I had a kind of a fun time re-looking up things, digging through my mind, but also confirming some things, at least going through Google. What we know is that a star led them. A star leads these Gentile kings who somehow knew something was taking place in the land of Judah. They talk to the leader in Judah, who's confused himself, and he calls scholars together, and they said, yeah, there is a king of the Jew to be born. It's going to be in Bethlehem. And so he sends the three, and think about this for a sec, the three leave, and the star continues to lead them. Now, my imagination kind of is just trying to figure that out a little bit. I mean, if I know you've done this, if you just walk outside your door sometimes, or if you've ever been camping and you look up at the stars, sometimes you can see a satellite going, you know, you see something moving up there. But I don't think I can honestly say, hey, there's a star moving and it's going over, you know, and you're trying to follow it. There's so many stars up there. So it just really intrigues me, but they knew it was, and they saw it was moving, and they had to move with it, and the star leads them to the babe. 12 days to get to Bethlehem. And they see this little babe. They recognize him as the king of the Jews. They give these gifts. But there's got to be something more there. What did they really go to see? That would be my thought, at least. Yes, king of the Jews, but there's something more here. He's got to be more than a king. Now, once again, I don't know what was going through their mind. All I can say is if I was one of the three, and I was looking at the stars, I'm following a star, and it brings me to this babe, and all I know is that, okay, this is a new king, a baby. But I would probably be thinking like, man, that star just led us, and there's something, he's more than just the king of the Jews. He's got to be. And so that leads me now to the verses that were read. And all I'm going to pull out is just one key verse. See, Christmas Day celebrates the mystery of the incarnation. Think about that for a second. God incarnates himself into the womb of a young teenage virgin girl in a little land of Judah, in an insignificant town of Bethlehem. God Almighty. We believe that in this room. Now that's wild stuff. When you think about it, Christmas is celebrating God becoming a man. He becomes the embodiment of deity in human flesh, a little baby. I'm not sure about you, but that's kind of really hard to grasp what that total meaning is. But here now is the meat of why I think of what I want to share with you. I want to just kind of take one little sliver, just a small little sliver of what that means and try to expand that out to us today. Here's the one verse I want to pull aside. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The revealing of the upholder. This babe was upholding the universe by the word of his power in that little manger. He was full deity, and the scripture says he upholds the universe. These three kings, these Gentiles, say, oh man, there's the king. Oh, little baby. Oh, here's some gifts. But I don't think they might have been. I think there's something more there. We know now, but that baby was just more than just a coochie little cute. He was the upholder of the universe in that little manger. That astounds me. So, I need pictures. I need to kind of know a couple. What does that mean? The upholder of the universe. Maybe you can just advance it. So the universe, now think about that. I'm going to try to take this little sliver and make us think and meditate on something. They don't know the end of the universe. Okay? So some of these numbers I'm giving you aren't necessarily a fact. But they're a very close approximation of how they're trying to understand the universe. Jesus, in that little babe, is upholding 2 trillion galaxies. They think there are 2 trillion galaxies in our universe. Now, there's probably more, but they at least think that. Now, that's astounding. Now, here's a little sidebar. Anybody know what our national debt is here in America? $32 trillion? We have more debt than the galaxies in the universe. Now that's a scary thought. But let me bring us back to Jesus. There are 2 trillion galaxies that Jesus in this little babe, Gucci, is holding up. He's holding it up right then. He's holding it up right now. Maybe you could just, yeah, there we go. Oh, you went one too far. Yeah. So, our galaxy is 1 of 2 trillion. And we're in the Milky Way. And they're estimating that there are 100 billion stars in just our galaxy. So that's 1 and 3, 6, 9, 10, 1 and 11 zeros after that. 100 billion stars in one galaxy of 2 trillion galaxies. Next slide. So that means, and I kind of had to figure this out, in the universe, 100 billion times 2 trillion, since there's 2 trillion galaxies, that means that there are 1 septillion stars in the universe. 1, and I think that's 21 zeros. That's a lot of stars. So three Gentile kings come to this insignificant place on the planet. They bring some gifts. They're recognizing him as the King of the Jews and Lord, lead their gifts. But that babe on Christmas Day that we worship and celebrate, gather family together, eat good Chinese food, that babe was revealed as the upholder of the universe. He was holding up one septillion stars by the word in his mind. That's wild to me. No wonder many people think we're crazy. But I thought this through because it helps me. I believe this. In John 6, I'm doing one of my sidebars here. I got a little time. I like when I talk because I can do little sidebars. A sidebar is just when hopefully you think it's the Holy Spirit saying something to you that you need to say to someone else. I'm going to believe that this is from the Holy Spirit. There were all these people. John 6 is the story of the feeding of 5,000. And all these people came to Jesus and they liked the bread that was multiplied to them. And they were tracking Jesus because they had physical needs. We as people have physical needs. And so there's a lot of people who come to Jesus and they want him to provide their physical need. And Jesus, it's kind of an obscure little verse, talks about faith in that passage. Because the crowd was saying, okay, yeah, well, you know, we got these needs. We need you. And Jesus says, well, you need to do some work. And so the scripture, maybe it was just one person, maybe someone in the crowd raising his hand, you know. Well, again, I could probably see myself being that one person. So, well, what is the work we need to do? Because you can provide for us. And Jesus says to him, this is the work of God. That's the literally, it would be the Greek translation. This is the work. This is the work we need to do to believe on the one in whom he has sent. For it is by grace we're saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, not by works. The natural thing is, well, I gotta work. You know, I gotta go out there and do something for God. Man, if you read Job, towards the end of Job, now I'm kind of ping-ponging some stuff. Try to get it in. Job comes to the realization that you can't add anything to God. Do you think your extra $10 in the offering plate does anything for God? Or if you sin, do you think that takes anything away from him? Job says no. God is God. What you do is for yourself. Now that sounds kind of selfish, but if you give, that's good for you. But it doesn't do anything for God. If you sin, you harm others, you harm yourself. You're not harming God. Jesus upholds the universe. Our work is to believe that he is the upholder of all things. And whether we go hungry, we lose a job, something happens in our family, whatever it is, by faith we say, that's who I believe. That's the guy that's holding up one septillion stars, and he knows me. This is just a sliver of the mystery of the incarnation. I try to capture this in another picture. See if we can go here. I talked about that. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let's look at that next. I like pictures like this. Kind of helps me. You know, God is very creative. You know, when, you know, we just read the story, but if you think about it a little bit, man, he's, you know what? I think I'm going to create an orangutan. You know what? Oh, I'm going to create an animal that has a really large neck, a giraffe. You know, he's creating all this stuff. We are created in his image. And I need things to kind of help me out here. It seems contrary to the verse. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. But man, just kind of dream a little bit. Imagine his hand upholding the universe like that. Next slide. Let me put this in a little perspective. This is a real picture of Saturn. This is not a drawing. I can't remember if it's from the, you know, what satellite or whatever they sent up in space. But that is literally Saturn. You see that little dot there? That's Earth. Okay, now think about that little dot. On that little dot is you. If he's upholding the universe, he's upholding you on that small little blue dot. Psalm 8:4 says, what is man or woman, man and woman, what is humanity? Let me say it like that. That you are mindful of him, or the son or daughter of man, that you care for him. The upholder of the universe, God himself, cares for us. He watches over us. He's mindful of you when at times you are so confused about life that sometimes you just, what am I to do? And if we don't reflect upon the greatness and the beyondness of who this God is and how he does care for you and me, we will drift away. You will not be able to stand. I have come here many, many times. There is a literal kingdom of darkness who hates you, who hates your family. And he wants you to drift away. He wants to ultimately kill you. This little bit of mystery of the incarnation, what the three kings looked upon when they saw the babe, is it needs to be put back on us. And as we look at Jesus like they looked at him, one of the small little slivers for us to remember is, wow, he's the upholder of this. That's who I'm worshiping. That's who's bringing me through this day. The world, our nation, our state, our family, and our lives are constantly being attacked. Now that sounds kind of morbid, because at the same time, God breaks through with many wonderful signs. It could be a sunrise. It could just be holding your spouse. It could be a new baby in the family. It could be gathering around Christmas time, enjoying each other. There are all these little things. Verse came to my mind. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Shadows change. They shift. God doesn't. God will always be, in Christ, will be the upholder of the universe. Now, this is a very timely message. Once again, I do not know your situations. I like to be transparent as best as I can, because I'm a follower of Jesus just like you. I go through life just like you do. And so many of you know, my wife had a memory loss, like 20, 25, 30 years of her memory just gone. And so her default is when we were bringing up our children in Fresno, California, many years ago. And she is unable to walk. She has imbalance, so she's she uses a walker. And her short-term memory is just extremely short. And then this Friday, her father passed away. And so there is a lot happening. I'm not sure Susan remembered yesterday that her father had passed away on Friday. And so I'm now the one who is working with my extended family by way of marriage to Susan. And so I could sit in my house. I could wake up in the morning, woe is me. Or else I can say, you know what? Dang it. Jesus, whom I love, and I'm heading to OCM Grace Church this morning, and I'm going to preach what I believe. He is the sustainer. He's the upholder. He can uphold you. He can uphold me because he can uphold the universe. The temptation will be to drift away. And that was my second verse. Hebrews 2:1. And let me jump to something real quick. This is what I'm going to talk about 2 weeks from today. But the verse says this: therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, I am never here to twist scripture, but I believe the enemy would possibly say, lest we drift away from him. Or not it, but we drift away from him. In closing, I actually thought about this while driving here this morning. You know, unfortunately, as we all know, tragedy took place in New Orleans and in California. It was the California one that I was thinking about, the individual who I think blew himself up. I don't think he killed himself first, but blew himself up in one of these Tesla tanks. I'm not sure what they're called, but what is it? Yeah, Cybertruck. Yeah, Cybertruck in front of the Trump building. Two days ago, when I got the phone call that Hendrick, my wife's father, had passed away, I was in a meeting down in Philadelphia. And while I was driving there, I heard a little bit of the story. The guy in the Cybertruck was a decorated Navy SEAL in the U.S. Army. Got the Bronze Star. Faithful to his troop. Once again, I don't know a whole lot. But something happened where he drifted away. Most people would say, hey, there's a patriot. You know, he loved his country. He served in it, got the Bronze Star. What caused that to all of a sudden blowing himself up in a Cybertruck in front of a Trump building? How did he drift away like that? Now, in the Christian world, the church, the percentage of American adults who identify as Christians has dropped from 70% in 2007 to 60% today. If this trend continues, fewer than half of Americans may identify as Christians by the mid-2030s. Christians are drifting away from Him. They're losing sight of the upholder of the universe. Their situations again, whatever they may be, the enemy comes and chips away at that to finally get to a point where they drift away and say, I'm not going to follow in the Christian faith. I'm not going to be about the work of God, and that is my faith in Christ. I'm going to talk more about that on the 19th when I come back by the grace of God. How can we, instead of drift, settle? How do we settle? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that in time and history, actually in the Garden of Eden, you declared war on the serpent and his kingdom. And you said that the woman would crush his head, or should say an heir, an individual in sometime later would come. And that person was Jesus, the upholder of the universe. But you declared war that the serpent would not win. The initiation of the war began when Jesus came. Lord, we're marching through now. Jesus has the victory. He has made a public spectacle of our enemy. He has triumphed over him through the resurrection, as the scripture teaches us. This is what we believe. But Lord, we're marching through. There are struggles along the way. We've been told to pray for our provision, daily bread, to be forgiven because we'll mess up, Lord, to be protected from the enemy, Lord, and so much more. And whatever comes along our way, Lord, we will not shrink back. We will not drift away. We are not of those type of people here. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to strengthen us, help us to keep in mind these truths. Jesus is the upholder. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.